Good morning. This morning we've got two Bible readings. The first is from Proverbs 2, verse 1 to 11. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield for those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. The second is from Proverbs 3, verse 1 to 8. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and good name in the sight of the Lord and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones.
It's so good to be here. Thank you for inviting me, Matt, and church. I have a very warm, I have a lot of warmth towards Dixon Baptist Church. So I visited this church when I was a kid sometimes because my family was quite good friends with a family called the Hillsteiners who were long-term members of Dixon. So they and their kids have long since moved to Sydney. They haven't been here for a long time, but if you've been a member of the church for a long time, you would know them. And I came to their girls' weddings here and when I wasn't a Christian, it was actually their family and their faithfulness in Christ that was one of those kind of, actually, being Christian actually looks pretty good. And it helped me, I think, as a young person in my 20s to think, yeah, actually, that's the kind of life I want to follow after Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be thinking about how you guide us, and we pray that you would be working in our hearts today. Amen. One of my friends, Matt, did his first Ironman in Cairns last weekend. Not this Matt. Not doing an Ironman. Different Matt. Now, if you're not familiar with Ironman, it's a really long triathlon where you swim for a long time, bike for about 6 hours, then you run a marathon. So it takes about 12 to 13 hours if you're really good, nonstop. So Matt has been seriously working towards this goal of doing an Ironman for well over a year, and this is on the back of several years' worth of being a very good triathlete. So he didn't just suddenly decide to do this. And he didn't just do a little bit of training here and there over the last year in the preparation. He knew there's plenty of fools who attempt an Ironman without proper preparation. So he wanted to listen to his coaches and diligently carry out the training that they set for him over months and months and months and months. He didn't want to be a fool. Now, Matt's not a Christian, as far as I know, but watching him in his prep phase in my triathlon club has reminded me of that proverb right at the start of the book of Proverbs. So it'd be a good idea to have those first two or three chapters of the book of Proverbs open if you can. Right at the start of Proverbs in chapter 1 verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So becoming ready for an Ironman is in many ways harder than the actual day itself, which is really hard. So Matt feels good now. It was hard, but he did it. But that's just an Ironman. Some of you are facing down things in your life, or you will face down things in your life that are way harder than just an Ironman. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We need wisdom. We need guidance, not just from a great coach for sport, but wisdom and guidance from the author of life ourselves, so that we can wisely navigate what comes before us. And I think no one likes to think they're a fool, right? We certainly don't really like calling other people fools, because that feels pretty arrogant. But the language of being a fool is all the way through the book of Proverbs. So as we're thinking about wisdom, we kind of have to think about foolishness as well. For example, in the opening chapter I just read, the verse in 1 verse 7, but also the discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. And Proverbs begins to open our eyes to see our own foolish ways, which we need if we are going to grow in wisdom. We kind of need that reality check. So this contrast is all the way through the book of Proverbs. We can't discuss being wise without discussing being foolish. So as we together, our two churches are exploring how God guides us and navigating life with God, we need to start our exploration of wisdom today with foolishness. And the book of Proverbs is so helpful. It helps us when we realise, oh, I've been a fool. It really helps us, and to help us know what to do next. Not only that, it gives us permission to validate our hunches that some other people around us are truly foolish, and we are not safe when we are woven into their lives. It gives us permission to notice that. We would not be wise to continue to entrust ourselves to them, because they have a consistent track record of inviting ruin, spreading slander, thinking their way is the only way, even harming us, ignoring sound advice and knowledge. So the book of Proverbs can help us be more discerning about who gets to speak into our lives. Are we listening to wise voices or foolish voices? With whom we walk closely? We still want to be kind and loving towards people that we think, I think you're being foolish, but we may not let them speak into our lives. We may not entrust ourselves to them. And that's part of how God is guiding us in his wisdom. Okay, so we're looking at four things today. As we seek God's wisdom in guiding us, we're thinking, where do I look? To whom do I listen? Walking together and love and faithfulness. Now, if you're a note taker, those headings will come up on the screen and you'll need less room for the first bit. Where do I look? Where do I look? Where do you look for wisdom? I think if we went out into the shops area over here or other parts of Canberra and asked people, where do you look for wisdom? I think a lot of people would, once they got over the fact that you were random asking them a question, they would probably get to the Disney answer, look within. They would answer in the same way that we would have Mirabella or Elsa or Moana answer, look inside. Wisdom is an internal treasure hunt. And I think it's fairly normal for us, if that's the air that we're breathing, for us to also feel like that's probably where we find wisdom as well. Even if we don't necessarily think that, we can kind of think it without realizing. The book of Proverbs is here to tell us that if that's the track that we set out on, I've got to find wisdom only from within, we're walking in exactly the wrong direction. Let's have a look at chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. This whole section that Asha read for us from chapter 2, the start part, it's this description of this physical whole of body search for wisdom. It says, turn your ear, apply your heart, call out, cry aloud, look for it. With your whole self, search for wisdom. But we do this searching in response to the Lord who gives wisdom. So the first way out of folly is to consider, where do I look for wisdom? For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. But then secondly, who should we listen to? Who should we listen to? So chapter 2, 7 to 8, he holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. God shields, he guards, he protects. I'd like to listen to him. He shields, he guards, he protects. Now, as we look through those verses, though, we can worry, maybe it doesn't actually apply to us, because if we have another look, if we're honest, we're not upright, blameless, just faithful. Does him being a shield and guarding and protecting not work because, actually, if I'm honest, I'm sinful, I'm not blameless? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can actually put that concern down. Jesus has dealt with that fully. His death in our place and rising to new life gifts followers of Jesus forgiveness and a life transformed by his love and grace to us. So we don't need to read this this list and think it's a tick box for us to achieve. We can receive it as something has done for us in Christ. And if you're exploring the things of Jesus, as was just prayed about, this is a wonderful invitation for you to imagine what would it look like to lay down a striving to be just and blameless on my own terms, but to receive that from Christ instead. God shields, he guards, he protects. Now, there are so many voices that you can listen to these days, and whatever social media of choice that you use, if you use it, will delight in feeding to you more and more specific content to further your confirmation bias. And your view will become smaller and smaller and smaller. That's how it works. But we can look everywhere for how to be protected, sometimes even ignoring the wisdom that can be around us in the midst of God's people. We can want to protect those we love or ourselves from harsh words of others. And we can Google before we'll pick up the phone from someone from church, to someone from church for guidance. The Lord who established the world, he cares for you. He's shielding your walk. He's guarding your course. He's protecting your way. That doesn't mean that we're promised an easy life. It means that as we walk down the difficult and the joyful paths before us, he's right there with us, shielding, guarding, protecting. So in Proverbs chapter 2, 9 to 11, let's have a look at that. Proverbs chapter 2, 9 to 11, we see this kind of shift come over us. The more we grow in receiving wisdom from God, something profound happens within us. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, discretion will protect you, understanding will guard you. This is a picture of growth. Do you see the restful, peaceful life that emerges as we walk guided by God's wisdom, attuned to what he would have us walk in? God's wisdom enters us, reordering our hearts towards what matters most, to love what he loves. And then God's ways become pleasant to our inner souls. On the drive here, it reminded me of the bit talking about Jesus, in your heart set apart Jesus as Lord. That's not a like fluffy thing. That's the things that you most desire. Jesus is Lord over them. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. We love what matters most the more we are walking in his ways. There's a protective element to this too. As we grow in godly discretion, it will protect us from putting ourselves in situations where we're really sinning and harming others and harming ourselves. So maybe some areas of your life currently feel like turmoil and distress, and I can't promise you a quick fix out of that. But even so, imagine coming to a place where you understand every good path, even if the path is still pretty hard to walk down, in that. Where knowledge is pleasant to your soul, even in that area of life. Where discretion protects you and knowledge guards you, even in those things that feels so hard. Okay, so that's all very well to have folly solved by God, who protects and guards us, who gives us discretion and understanding. But how do we get that? Is it mystical contemplation? Is it better quiet times earlier in the morning? Is it more lists, tick boxes, trying harder? And the Proverbs have a surprise here, that God gives us himself and his wisdom himself, and it's not from our actions, it's from him, and it's something that we carry out walking together. So thirdly, we're thinking about walking together. Wisdom is not a solo pursuit. The Lord gives us his wisdom and we are part of the people of God. Remember the words from Philippians chapter 1? Paul and Timothy's prayer to the followers of Jesus in Philippi was that their love, you may not have read Philippians chapter 1 before, that's okay, but this is in the New Testament, after Jesus was born, died, rose again, ascended to the heaven, and there's this letter to this new body of Christians, and Paul and Timothy are saying, this is what I pray for you, that your knowledge and love may abound, may grow more and more as you get to know each other more, as you get to know God's love more, it'll grow more and more in knowledge and depths of insight so that you'll be able to discern what's good, what's best as we wait for Jesus to return. This is written to a group of Jesus followers. And I think, you know, with our Western lens on, we can so easily read things like that and think it's just to me. I have to navigate this all by myself. But as followers of Jesus, we are saved into the people of God. And he works in the body together. As they grow in love, walking together, they'll be able to discern what's best together, wait for Jesus to return. So God's wisdom, which guides, is discerned in community. Let's have a look back at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Then, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. What does that mean, be wise in your own eyes? Have you ever known someone who makes a decision and then backfills a story to justify it? I know I've done that. Maybe you've done that too, or we certainly would know other people have done that. We decide a thing and then we're like, yeah, this is definitely why. this is the reason. And it can be kind of a solo activity, like we're stuck in our own head, in our own perspective only. And from the solo fool's perspective, every decision is completely justified, squared away. No one can question this. It's already done. The truth is, all of us can sometimes behave like that, right? Sometimes we won't look for friends who will challenge us or ask us about that thing. We don't want correction or the hint of possibly having correction. So no one will divert us from the path that we've chosen for ourselves. Being wise in our own eyes consists in not imagining what reality, truth, or goodness could be from anyone else's perspective, including God's. So who gets to speak into your life? Being wise in our own minds, our eyes, means we will seek out those friends we know won't challenge us so we can remain set in our ways. Oh, I'm just like that. I'm actually quite an angry person. And I'm justified in it. You know, for example, maybe that's not you. Maybe that's just me. You know, I can self-justify. We won't share that part of our life with our older, wiser Christian friends because we assume what they'll say and we don't like it. So preemptively, we'll shut them out. But we miss opportunities to grow. We miss opportunities to listen to what someone else has to say, to weigh it against God's word, to be discerning about if it's true. Well, how do we know if we're doing it? One way into growing and noticing if we're doing this, being wise in our own eyes, is to consider who we do share things with and who we do let speak into our lives. I remember talking with someone once who, she was very honest about this. She said there's one particular area of her life that she has deliberately only spoken about with some of her non-Christian friends who are the same age as her. And she did it on purpose because she knew they'd just be like, you do you. And they would not in any way say, do you think that's very sensible? She knew that her Christian friends, in particular her older Christian friends who really loved her, they might challenge her on this particular thing that she was trying to hide away. And so she explained that she had deliberately shut them out of that. She'd really compartmentalized her life in the Christian sense of the things that she'd talk about and this bit over here that she'd only share with non-Christian friends who were the same age as her. And to her credit, she was starting to see her way out of that and see the lack of wisdom in behaving in such a compartmentalized way. God was doing some amazing work in her heart to see what she was doing. And in speaking to me, it was sort of part of that process. She was beginning to make steps to change, to grow from being just wise in her own eyes to becoming open to growth and guidance from God, in part through his people who loved her. We can all get caught up with pursuing wisdom in our own eyes. And according to Proverbs, what's a synonym for being wise in our own eyes? Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, "Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe." And it reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 7. "Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew, it beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a crash." Wisdom in our own eyes is building our life on the sands of our subjective desires, what we want. To be wise in our own eyes, we are in a constant state of reframing our life narrative and our interactions with others only from our perspective. At worst, this reframing can even become gaslighting or narrative crafting, where we erase other people's reality and experiences and perspectives. You might have been on the receiving end of this kind of behavior. It's ugly and self-righteous, but it's common. That's actually a description of coercive control in abusive marriages, erasing someone else's perspective and reality and saying, "No, my way or the highway." Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil." Now, if you're realizing, oh, okay, so maybe I'm not in an abusive marriage and I'm not the perpetrator, or maybe you are, you need to talk to Matt about that. Maybe you're realizing, I do some of that. I do this narrative crafting. I do this. I've made the decision, actually, everybody, it's all squared away. No, I'm only seeing things blinkered from my perspective. God is right here to help. God is right here to help. It's really normal that we behave in ways where we are trying to be wise in our own eyes, and we can bring it to God and ask him for help. Now, sometimes if we have established patterns of behavior where we're behaving wise in our own eyes and we're really stuck in the ways that we're behaving, we might need intentional and specific professional help from, say, a psychologist or something to make new patterns. But this is crucial. It will only really work if it's combined with fearing the Lord and shunning evil, that is, turning our back on evil. Day in, day out, removing ourselves from the little fake gods we've set up in our hearts and honouring God as the true God. And we can only fear the Lord in the way that the Bible talks about fearing the Lord when we know he's not going to thump us because he loves us. We can honour him as God, our kind Saviour, who made us and knows us and loves us. So in relationship with God and amongst the relationships with the people in the body of Christ who also seek to know God, God's wisdom and all of that under Jesus Christ's lordship, we lean not on our own understanding, but we grow together being guided by God. We walk together shunning evil, knowing we're safe in Jesus Christ. Okay, so wisdom is not a solo pursuit. By the Holy Spirit, we walk it out with God and with our Christian brothers and sisters. Now, I want to acknowledge some complexities in the process here. We all know that sometimes there are folk in our churches who are learning not to be fools, ourselves included, and there have been times when we've been fools to others. But even in the midst of that, the journey to wisdom is still a group activity because God saves his people into the people of God. And his spirit is at work in followers of Christ. So I do try and take it seriously when someone gives me a warning or challenges me on something in my life. And it's rare to be warned. But if it's someone I know and I know they have my best, you know, so if it's Matt and Azealia sitting me down, you know, I'll be like, I really want to weigh that because they care about me, you know. If it's some random, I may not weigh it quite so heavily. You know what I mean? Like, I need to be open to listening and open to weighing it with another trusted, wise Christian and weighing it with the Lord. And walking together is sometimes about guarding and protecting one another. So the majority of you here are older in the faith than someone else in your church family. Even if you think, but I'm pretty young, you're older in the faith than someone else in your church family. So when you're thinking about growing in godly wisdom, I'd love you to also have on your radar, how can I grow so I can speak wisdom into other people's lives as well? So that I'm cultivating the kind of restraint where when they ask me for advice or wisdom, I'm not just talking about my own experiences. I'm not just giving them my opinions. I'm really trying to think, what would God's word say here? What would God want for them? I have such a heart of love guided by God's wisdom for them that I'll do my best to listen really well and speak godly wisdom into their lives. I remember talking about this a couple of weeks ago when I was preparing with someone from church, and she said, yeah, but sometimes people just, they just give you their experiences and their experiences are different to mine, so it's not relevant. I think that's a really good point. If that's all we're doing is sharing, well, let me tell you about a story of my life, you know, there's a limit to that. Like sometimes it can be helpful to share stories, but really we want to be thinking, if someone has invited me into that kind of special place of listening to them and speaking God's wisdom into their life, how can I really try and say what God would want me to say for them? Okay, fourthly, surrounding ourselves with love and faithfulness. So a good church, like your church, will surround you with love and faithfulness because that's the road to wisdom. And this might be part of a good test for a warning. If someone gives you a warning, is it coming from a place of love and thankfulness? Love and faithfulness, or pride and folly. Let's have a look at Proverbs chapter 3, 3 and 4. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favour and a good name in the sight of God and people. Okay, let's think about this reference to reputation here. If we're honest, realistically, our reputation does matter. Especially if you're, say, a teacher, a parent, a doctor. Like, you actually need to be trusted. You have to have some kind of good name. If you're an accountant and you have a bad name with the tax office, you can't be an accountant. You know, realistic, we actually do need some kind of good name in order to carry out our responsibilities in the world. We're not used to thinking like that. Because we assume that, though, that can just sound like non-Christian worldly prideful thinking, which is actually a different thing. A while ago when I was reading Proverbs chapter 3, these words leapt off the page, a good name in the sight of God and people. And it leapt up at me because at the time I was dealing with a particular decision that, if I was honest, I was partly worried about because I was worried about my reputation and what would people think. And I felt really uncomfortable about that because I'm like, is that even legit? Like that feels like something that shouldn't be on the table because of the way that we've seen that play out in such worldly ways where people only think about themselves and their own reputation. But what is it doing here in the Bible? It's a common desire, I think, to want to be well thought of in your work or in your community. And we need to be trusted in our workplaces, in our homes, in our church communities. You know, you can't serve in children's ministry rightly without the proper checks and clearances from the government and your denomination. And, you know, we actually do need some kind of standing. But our reputation doesn't come from trying to get a good reputation. And that's the difference between the Christian way of living and a more worldly, non-Christian way of living. Aiming for the reputation is not the product itself. There be dragons. A good reputation is the result of something like a job well done, or a steady, warm character, you're predictable, or a biscuit tin that's always full for visitors, or a trustworthy word. But when we make shooting for a good reputation the product, the thing we're aiming for, we're in a right mess. If we aim for the reputation, that creates the kind of permission structures where mistakes get covered up, sin gets unrepented of because we can't be honest, imposter syndrome becomes our posture. So how do we get out from under this? Let's have a look at chapter 3, verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. On first reading, this looks like something for us to do, right? Be loving and faithful. But no, that's not what it's about. This is a picture of God's covenant love to us. These words, love and faithfulness, they're all through the Old Testament and they're describing God's covenant love to his people. His loyal, dependable love to the world he has made, to the people he gathered for himself. He's never going to give you up, never going to let you down love. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. It's not just a trite platitude about love. It's about the promise God makes to his people to never leave them, to always be their God. And so for followers of Jesus in Christ, we have love from God, firm and secure, gifted to us by God, by our Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And that's the rock on which we can build our wise lives. A love that can never be broken, that can never be taken off, that can be inscribed on our heart by God forever. So we don't aim for a good name. We are loved by God. We can have a good name in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. A good name in the sight of people might come, and it matters, but its proper place is as a byproduct of the good name gifted to us in Jesus Christ. God guides us to walk in his wisdom as his love and faithfulness never leave us. And so we can have poise in the midst of a messy life and difficult decisions, steadiness in the face of all kinds of things, peace, straight paths, trusting with God in all our heart. Okay, so finally, Proverbs gives us an invitation as we think about how does God guide us in wisdom. Chapters 8 and 9 are well worth reading sometime after coming to the lunch today. Chapters 8 and 9 are in Proverbs. There's the personification of wisdom in chapter 8 with Lady Wisdom laying out, inviting us to come, shun evil, follow God's wisdom. And then there's Lady Folly who's saying, come, follow my foolish ways. And we have a choice to make. And isn't it interesting that both Lady Wisdom and Folly are trying, they're trying to persuade us. They're trying to woo us. It's not through a set of rational arguments that we can assent to and pick the best option. They're operating at the level of the affections, our heart. Lady Wisdom in chapters 8 and 9 is inviting us to love God's wisdom. And this shouldn't surprise us because Jesus shows, Jesus, the wisdom teacher, builds on this, and he came to earth to woo us to follow him and find life and forgiveness and freedom in him, to show how responding to his gracious invitation makes all the difference in life now and forevermore, that by following him we can never ultimately find ourselves in the ruinous grip folly forever. There is no snare or shackle tight enough than his saving death has not broken. So, do you want to be wise? God tells us through Paul's words in Colossians 2, in him, in Christ, are all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. A lot of walking in wisdom, as God guides us, is responding to the circumstances in front of us in quite normal ways. It's usually not about the grand gestures and the enormous decisions. A lot of it is about responding in the godly way with wisdom to the circumstances and the people in front of us. So that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depths of insight, that we may be able to discern what's best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And we are expectant that God is growing us and working that in us and in our midst together. So walking together as God's people, surrounded by his love and faithfulness in Christ, God guides us to walk in his wisdom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we get to be with one another today and at lunchtime as well. We thank you for the gift of life in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the freedom we have to freely live as the upright, the blameless, the just in Christ. Thank you for the wisdom with which you have established the world and the ways we are to walk wisely. Please help us to tuck your wisdom securely in our hearts, and may it take the place of other things that we live for. God, please help us to be cautious about the voices we listen to. Holy Spirit, please help us to listen to God's wisdom and grow in insight as we walk every good path you have laid for us. Thank you that we can fear you, not because you're going to harm us, but because we can truly see and acknowledge you as God, our loving God. Holy Spirit, please guide us to have curiosity, imagination, and wonder at your hand in the way you set the world, and help us to love your ways. Please guide us. Please give us insight into what's right and just and fair in our lives, in our households, in our churches, in our work, wherever you have put us. God, please help us to rely on not ourselves, but the forgiveness, freedom, and hope we have been gifted in Jesus Christ from his death and resurrection. Please surround us with your love and faithfulness today and all our days. And please give us the poise, peace, and steadiness that comes from you. Amen.